condolences after this, the glasses are done. But you had mentioned that hopefully we'll get to review some things that didn't have as much time to talk about regarding the Beatitudes. And so hopefully this will just be good reinforcement and perhaps be able to cover some new things as well. But let's go ahead and start in the Sermon on the Mount. This is obviously something that's foundational for our relationship with God and what He would desire for us. Right after beginning with the Beatitudes, He gives this exhortation, Matthew 5, in verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So something foundational as we are disciples of Christ is to be these people who do have influence, who are lights, who are a sort of flavor that is providing.
Sorry, Brian, did you start the recording?
I just did.
Okay.
Thank you. Sorry.
No worries. But yeah, we're to be this sort of light that's able to guide and show the path to others, to be able to illuminate in some ways. Certainly there's an ability to expose darkness, but to be something that gives hope and gives flavor again, people who are people of influence, leading others, encouraging others to the kingdom. And so in that regard, in considering how to be good influences, I think that there is a lot of different things we can look to that are helpful, perhaps. I'm not sure this is working. There's a lot of really good books that we can look to. I mean, as we're talking about something that is practical Christianity, things that are important, decisions, that kind of a thing, and making that practical, there's obviously a lot of self-help type books that are really, really good works. And Dale Carnegie, John Maxwell have certainly provided a lot of good works in that kind of regard. And I think it's important to note, whenever we look to those kinds of things, the reason that they are so good, or that some are so successful in doing that, is because they provide a lot of biblical principle. And really, anything that's going to help us in any kind of practical manner that's outside of Scripture is going to have biblical truth in it. And that's what makes it so valuable and so helpful. And so, great to be able to consider those works that certainly is, especially as we do different topical things that we're interested in endeavoring in or improving upon. I mean, men have been able to understand incredible things that are godly and godly principle that they're able to teach us. And it's important for us to consider those things. But ultimately, the Bible gives us that foundation, that root, where all this wisdom and all this insight into how to live and act and be well comes from. And so when considering a good foundation for being a good influence, perhaps there's no better place, or certainly one that is a wonderful place to consider, is the Beatitudes. And it's neat to consider how that comes right after the Beatitudes, that talking about being a light, being salt. That we have all these things listed, and then we're told that this is going to start with being light and salt. I think it's neat to think that Israel, in and of itself, is to be a light to the nations. So one thing that God purposed when He's bringing forth His plan, He's establishing a group of people in the Old Testament, is that this is going to expose God to everyone else. They are to be an influence. And while they don't have the same kind of relationship and call that we have today to evangelize and that sort of thing, ultimately that will be God's plan, and this is the start of it, is that you people are to live in such a way that other nations see you and marvel. And in what ways might they be influenced? In what ways does God use them? And I suppose accomplish this. Yeah. There's a lot of different ways, not one right answer or anything like that.
I was reading in Kings and reading about Solomon, and the Queen of Sheba came, and not only does she attribute or see all the things that Solomon has accomplished, and you know, says truly the half of it was not told me, but she acknowledges Solomon's God while she's saying this, and she attributes, you know, surely your God is. Even though she may not count him as the only God, even there are other places too where people don't acknowledge Jehovah as the only God, but they put him above others because of, you know, they see what he does. You know, and Daniel is another example of that. So those two individuals would be examples of their influence reaching others to acknowledge their God as awesome and almighty.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I'll just read 1 Kings 10, verse 8, which is Queen Sheba speaking about Solomon. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. So yeah, I mean, there's this understanding and appreciation that this wisdom that Solomon has comes from God. And the way he's able to govern his people and practice righteousness and justice, not everyone can do that. Not everyone has that kind of wisdom. There's plenty of just horrible leaders. And so this man, getting this wisdom from God, wow, God is great. He is a great light in that sense. Yeah, so I mean, it's neat too to see, like you're saying, Dad, in the captivity, how you've got Daniel, who these different kings are just blessing God because they see what he's done, and they see his perseverance, and they see God's deliverance. Obviously, all the miracles that God is performing is going to be something that's really incredible and striking to nations around. The fact that they're just a small nation to start with, they're nothing. And yet they're promoted and elevated to such a state is completely remarkable, that God is blessing them in all these ways. But it's really neat, too, to see how one incredible foundation to them being a light and to them having this good influence of being this incredible people is through the law that was given to them. So turn with me to, we'll look at Deuteronomy 4:8. And if someone would like to volunteer to read that.
Georgia?
Yes.
But what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteousness as the whole law which I am setting before you today?
And if you can continue to read a little bit more.
Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day that remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn and fear me all the days of their life on earth, and that they may teach their children."
All right, great. So yeah, I mean, especially starting out there, just understanding that that's one of the great blessings that this group of people are getting is that God is giving them their law. And the law that God gives is really unique in their time and place. I mean, you look at some of the ancient laws that other nations had, and it's remarkable how just paramount this is and how what God is issuing is just unprecedented. Just even the concept of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, this sort of righteous retribution. That, yeah, if you steal, you don't off with his head kind of punishment. That there is limits. And no, you don't get to do wrong things with wrong motives and get away with certain things. And even just the different laws that God has with clean and unclean and keeping the people pure and even healthy to some degree, that's not necessarily the whole focus of those clean, unclean laws. But, I mean, God's given them different statutes that will elevate them in incredible ways just because of how good they are in practical living. You have a comment, Kate? Okay. But, I mean, you think about, like, that's not something that we appreciate too much, but in many ways, our country is founded on biblical principles. And while that's something that we realize has somewhat digressed and maybe not been as good as it has in the past, things of that nature. At the same time, you go to different countries with different government positions, and we are incredibly blessed by the law system that we have that's rooted in many scriptural teachings. And that's what allows us to have the freedoms that we have and the privileges and opportunities that we have. This is a great blessing. And they come from obeying God's law and being people who live God's law. And so I bring all this up just to say, you know, like obviously, just foundationally, if we're going to be a good influence, we're going to be people who obey God, who look to His Word and use His law. But also, I think it's neat to think about that in the sense that Jesus is given this sort of fulfillment of law, right? And maybe I think that that's kind of neat to think about. When Moses is given those Ten Commandments, when he's initially issuing the law, he's dealing with God's people in the Old Testament, right? And when Jesus comes and he gives the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of comparisons and a lot of neat things that Jesus is offering as he speaks. And you can see some of those comparisons in Ten Commandments, Beatitudes, just the kinds of things that are covered. And Jesus ultimately saying that that's exactly what he's doing. He's coming to fulfill the law. A lot of what he's teaching and going to be offering on the Sermon on the Mount is going to be based on those concepts and fulfilling it and progressing it. But how might we compare and contrast the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes?
So, Brian, before I start, I have to say I love your first slide. Pour on the salt and turn on the light. How can you not be excited about that? I mean, I love that. That's great. But, you know, Christ came to fulfill the law. The Old Testament wasn't done away with except, of course, keeping the Sabbath. But really what Christ is doing is expanding how we keep that and how we fulfill that.
Yes.
And really turning it, especially to the Jews, turning from those physical things to the spiritual things of the heart. And the emphasis shifted from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Hey, you're now the kingdom. You're now the place where the temple will reside. And that's a huge change.
Yes, excellent. Yeah, thank you. That a lot of that is what I was hoping to get at, is Yeah, we're starting to go from this sort of physical aspect to really focusing on the heart, the spirit, the intent of these laws. Any other comments before I make a few more comments about that? Yeah, Kate?
The two contrasts, the two Ten Commandments really are a directive. You do this or you don't do this.
Yes.
And the people were able to keep those Ten Commandments, and as he said, that they didn't have a change of heart necessarily. Some of them could if they applied them properly, but you could do those and still not have a good heart. But when you get to the Beatitudes, it's all about the heart. It is really changing the inner person. You can't really do these and be hard-hearted, unfeeling, critical. These are things that really do change the inner person.
Excellent. Yeah. I mean, you think about these different things that are provided in those Ten Commandments. And like I said, a lot of action. Do this. Don't do this. You know, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And so much of what Jesus is going to be providing and fulfilling all of that, it's not necessarily changing it, but it's bringing the action and the heart and the motive together. And that's why so many of his teachings, when Jesus will tell people to do certain things, like, you know, not calling someone a name or not resisting an evil person, I mean, he's basically issuing actions that go with the heart and giving examples of actions that would demonstrate where your heart is. So that's why some of those things, you know, depending on the situation, aren't applicable. Depending on the situation, it might be okay to perform that action or not perform that action, but he's given that on the basis of a motivation and a heart aspect. So yeah, if you're angry with someone and you hate someone, don't dare call someone a fool. But you know, Paul and Jesus will both use those terms to talk about people who are sinful, but they don't have hate. So everything that Jesus is offering is getting to the heart. The Ten Commandments is there's this sort of foundation of the Old Covenant, or even just the Book of the Covenant. You've got those Ten Commandments, and then you know what's going to be given next in Exodus is almost kind of like ways to further fulfill those initial principles, or they're almost kind of details in applying those different commands. And for Jesus, it's the same kind of thing. He provides these just foundational things that we must be. We've already heard what we must do, but you've had the Pharisees come along, and they're doing all the right things for the wrong reasons, so let's get away from all of this sort of loophole kind of mentality. And now we need to fulfill the heart aspect. Because great, you're going to church and you're praying and you're giving, but you don't care about anyone else. So, ultimately, if we're going to be good influences, we have to not just do the right things, but we have to be the right people. Because that kind of thing influences a ton, right? If I go and I give people a bunch of things, even if I'm really just in it for myself and for people to praise me, it'll have an influence. I mean, people will look at that and be impressed, but it'll be short-lived. Just like the Pharisees. I mean, you know, great. That's awesome when you first walk in the doors and you see these people looking this way, doing these kinds of things, talking this kind of way. But then over time, when you see them behind closed doors, it just shatters the influence. And so that's something huge when we're talking about influences, these kind of beatitudes, heart characteristics. Yes.
You know, one of the things, we see people each day in our life we come in contact with, and we understand they're probably lawful people because they're not in jail or incarcerated, but we don't know what they really believe. But yet, when we show that we want to be more like Christ in us, then they can see Christ in us, that shows them the way that they can be acceptable to God too. So it's not about just obeying the law, it's what you need to be to obey the law to show others. That's exactly the influence we should have in the world.
Absolutely, yeah. And before we get into it, that's what's kind of neat to see is so much of the rest of the Book of the Covenant will very much so relate back to the Ten Commandments. In the same way, so much of the rest of the Ten Commandments relate back to these Beatitudes. You get these things right, you be those kinds of things, then you shouldn't have much problem fulfilling the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, if you're pure in heart, and if you're meek, and you're hungering for righteousness, and you're someone who's poor in spirit, you're not going to do these kinds of things that the Pharisees were doing with hate and looking for loopholes, etc. So let's go ahead and read these Beatitudes to begin with. And would someone like to read that? That's verses 3 through 12. Matthew 5, 3 through 12.
Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
All right, excellent. So as we begin, a couple things too to, I suppose, preface. A lot of these things overlap, which is good. Both in just the quality itself. I mean, it's hard to somewhat distinguish some terms from the others, but all have a sort of distinctive concept to them that we can appreciate. But obviously some overlap in both what he's telling them to do, also in the reward that's given. I mean, so you can't be one of these things without being the other. Then you're just kind of, you know, you don't get it fully. So all of these things are important in having a good influence. So just kind of going through these things and considering them from that concept of influence. First we have poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And a lot of times, I suppose we can read over some of these things, and if this is somewhat new to you, these are weird ways of describing how we should be. But the concept here is obviously being spiritually dependent, or recognizing that we have a need. That's the whole concept of rich and poor, right? The poor are those who are in need, who need something. And what God is telling us is that we need to be people who recognize that we have a need, that we're not self-dependent or self-righteous, that we recognize that we need God, and that we need teaching and understanding. And obviously, the Pharisees are the complete opposite of that, because they're always right. And Jesus can't ever correct them or tell them what to do better. No, they've got it understood. They have already had their minds made up about what the Messiah is going to be, so they'll reject any other kind of teaching. And those are just not very influential people, right? Whether it's a basketball player or, you know, athlete or just a student. I mean, someone who can't be taught, who knows it all, they're not going to have a lot of influence on others. When we talk about some of these sort of self-help books, one that I think is really awesome is Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of those habits are to seek first to understand and then be understood. And that is highly influential. When we come, and especially when we evangelize and we just act like we've got it all right, you've got it all wrong, let me tell you how you're wrong and how I'm right, that just does not go well. And it's also not true. We are wrong. We don't have every single right answer. We are weak in our faith and our understanding at some point. And realizing that and appreciating that, that helps us so much when we teach. Because we recognize that we can be taught. And that when we are teaching other people, that's part of it, is we're growing together. There's something I can learn from you, and there's something that you can learn from me. And in that way, doesn't that just change the conversation? Instead of, okay, tell me what you know, and I'll correct everything you say. To, yeah, you know, like, tell me where you're coming from, your background, how you're seeing Scripture. I'll offer mine, and as we communicate There will be things, maybe not everything that they say is wrong. Maybe there's a huge error that they have that's fundamental in their teaching. But even sometimes in hearing what is not true helps you understand truth better. And it helps create the conversation. And again, it's that kind of attitude in and of itself is just incredibly influential and is way different. That's important to just, when we talk to people, recognize that there's some truth. God provides His truth in so many ways, and there's so many ways that people can learn God's truth. And so whatever background they come from, even if they're completely atheists, there's insights that they might have on just how to live, or science, or whatever, that someone who has grown up in one Christian background might just completely miss. Yeah.
And, you know, in that chapter, he talks about empathic listening. And listening, you know, when you're talking to someone, don't just think you're listening or pretend like you're listening. Like, truly listen. You know, engage them. Look in their eyes. Listen to what they're saying. Because, like you said, there may be some information there that has value. And, again, what you said the other day, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. It just proves that you're building a mutual respect for the fact that we've all come to the conclusions that we have based on the experiences in our life, based on some value, some reason. So wanting to share the truth with them is only coming out of our concern and care for their soul. But again, just having that, seeking to understand them and where they are and how to maybe even approach them, once you understand that, be in the moment.
Amen.
Yep. Just the... I thought at some point as a young Christian I would get to the point where I was spiritually independent, I guess I'd say. So, because I thought, okay, I look at the older men and the older women and they're so faithful, but then I realized through the study of Psalms and Paul and Christ that we're always spiritually dependent on Christ. And that concern, that's okay, we're going to grow. And if we're doing that, then we're going to project exactly what you're talking about. Recognizing that we're spiritually dependent, we're going to care so much more about others as well. Because we know that they're spiritually dependent as well. Such a great thought.
Yes. I think it's neat, too, how just even in the Old Testament, God will intermittently use people who are not of Jewish background to just kind of, you know, shatter the misconception that we're God's chosen people, we know everything, we've got, even though that they are God's chosen people who are given God's law, some of these other people will come in from Gentile nation and say, this is what you need to be doing, or this is what the Lord even says. Isn't that an interesting concept? That there will be prophets who come from pagan background who say, this is what the Lord says. Interesting to think about. Just again, appreciating that concept that we can learn from everybody. Yeah?
You're coming up there about seek first to understand. The book of Acts talks about many conversions, and each one of them had a little different emphasis. Some of them did not believe in God and hadn't been taught basic fundamentals. Others knew of God but needed to know how to approach Him, and others knew of God but wanted to understand more. So that contrast was there. Once you understand where this person's at, and then you understand the teachings, you can help teach them so they know as much as we do about the Scripture. Yeah. If you teach them to read the Scripture, you don't have to start with Genesis. But if they get you to find out where they're at and what they've been taught, maybe they have an understanding of a lot of basic fundamentals, but they've just been misled somewhere. That might help you and help you to understand how to combat these false teachings.
Sure. Thanks. Thanks for those comments. Yeah, Dan, then we'll move on to the next one.
Oh, I thought you were saying we were going to move on.
Since it's you, then yes.
I have had frustration with my inability to, like, I want to reach somebody, and first, you know, I'll have the information that I'm going to present to them. But it's just not piquing their interest. They have lack the ability to entice them or to, you know, to find, okay, what motivation is that will, you know, get them to look at this information. Even though I know they're good people, but maybe like you said, we're trying to reach someone who is set in their way. And often, you know, I feel like I would be if someone of a different, you know, religious belief, even, you know, Christian, were trying to teach me something other than the gospel that I know, I would, have a tendency to, just be closed off. And that's what I thought about when we were talking last week, and say that we were talking about, you know, the properties of salt, you know, the flavoring and worthless. But I remember somebody mentioning a long time ago, you know, there's a saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I said, well, you can. Yeah, feed him salt. So that's another aspect of something, you know, I mean, it's an analogy, but if we can tweak our salt to where it causes someone to hunger and thirst, it's like Jesus with the woman at the well. He piqued her interest, and I need to think of that, you know, when I'm trying to reach them. Instead of just, okay, the end message that I have in mind, and I'm, you know, maybe often trying to get to that, but I'm enticing them to listen to the whole message.
Yeah. No, appreciate those comments. That's good. Blessed are those who mourn. Again, one of those kind of terms, if that's not familiar for you, it's kind of a weird thing to read about, especially when we're talking about influence. So, okay, if you're a crybaby, you're going to just be really influential. Now, obviously, this concept of having that kind of contrite, brokenhearted spirit, where, again, kind of goes back to this idea that we're in need, that we are broken, we are penitent in heart, and when we do things that are wrong, it breaks our heart. I think that's another thing that just is an incredible influence. When it's everybody wrongs people, and that's when that influence is kind of damaged, right? Is when we make the mistake one way or the other, and in some ways, you know, there's things that we can do that are wrong that, you know, we can just lose our influence forever. But then there are also times where it's just like, okay, we mess up and we hurt somebody and we break our influence. And by just coming and saying that we're sorry and, you know, humbling ourselves in that kind of way and, you know, mourning over our sin, asking for forgiveness, that kind of a thing, how amazingly that influence is restored and then maybe even just surpasses, because they realize, okay, you know, this person cares about me and is sorry when he's, you know, hurt me, has my interest at heart, those kinds of things. Again, something really important, an influence. Next one we have is being meek, or gentle, as the translations will provide. And one concept we can appreciate about meekness is one who waits for the correction of the Lord. So this idea that I'm not going to be someone who has to, you know, lay down the hammer get justice, and that's not our whole intention. And when we have justice, to do so in a manner where we're seeking to restore, that's the goal of any kind of discipline or any kind of punishment, is to ultimately restore, to build up. So sometimes punishment happens even in a nation where someone, you know, might be executed or something like that, but what's the goal? To restore and build up the nation and their principles, or the others who would be influenced by letting this man go free, that kind of a thing. But ultimately, that is the heart that we have, is this idea You know, our goal isn't to punish and hurt and break down, but even in our correction or discipline or whatever it might be, that it doesn't have to be us, and that we wait on the Lord, and that ultimately we want to restore is, I think, a helpful concept. One of the great examples we have of that is Moses, right? He's mentioned by God as the most meek man of all the earth, or the most humble man of all the earth. And do you remember when that's mentioned about Moses? What's going on?
His brother and sister are kind of elevating themselves a little bit.
Yeah, they're trying to usurp his power and position. And hey, we've been here this whole time. We've led the people out, so everyone should follow us, and we should be these people who are elevated to this sort of leadership status. And, you know, Moses is the guy that God's called. And you know what Moses does? Nothing. There's nothing mentioned about what he says or does or whatever. You just have them do it, and Moses is just kind of out of the picture. Which allows God to then come into the picture and say, wait a second. You know, Moses isn't out there in the story saying, hey, who do you think you are, and do you know who I am? Do you know what I've been through? What I've done? You wouldn't be here if it wasn't... You know, that's not what we hear about from Moses. Instead, we hear from God those kinds of things. And we hear from Moses, basically, Lord, forgive my sister. And when the people rise up against Moses, it's Moses who's interceding on their behalf. Lord, don't make a great nation out of me. Spare this people because of your name's sake. I mean, just incredible the kind of attitude that he has. And that's the kind of attitude that we want out of someone who would ever correct us, right? We want someone who's going to be that gentle heart. Restore us in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, it says in Galatians 6:1. And again, I mean, those are incredibly influential people. People in management positions, they have a lot of influence. And those are the people that have the best influence, who correct plenty, but do it in this way that is so gentle, where people afterwards work harder for them and appreciate it, as opposed to just wanting to walk out and forget that guy. And again, I've got some of those references on the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. You see how these things play out, even in Jesus' teaching right thereafter. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Again, this concept of not just doing what's right, but being right people. How quickly our influence falls when we're just hypocrites and, you know, just practicing our righteousness to be seen by men rather than really having a desire to be that kind of person, really hungering, wanting to do that. Merciful. Again, some of the same kind of concept that goes hand in hand with meek or gentle, humble. And the lesson had this quotation I thought was neat. Compassionate on the unfortunate, or mercifulness. Mercy entails this concept of being compassionate on the unfortunate. And then this other aspect of sparing punishment from one who justly deserves it. And again, you know, that's something we can appreciate because we're in that position, right? And so rather than acting like, okay, someone's wronged me, I'm going to get mine from them, and eye for an eye. You know, no, we're hoping to restore them, and sometimes people make mistakes and they've, you know, damaged us or our property or whatever, and especially with people who didn't mean to do it or in a bad situation, just don't worry about it. You know, you can wrong me and I won't resist the evil person even. The evil person, Jesus says. Doesn't say don't resist the righteous person who had does something, you know, with unintentionally or no. Even someone who's trying to do you wrong, you go with them another mile, etc. You give to him who asks. And again, you think about how that might influence people. You think about if you're asked to carry a soldier's shield 1 mile and this person is doing it because, hey, there's a law, and yep, that's right, you Jew, I'm a Roman, we've conquered you, so carry my stuff, I've got power over you. And as you're going along, you continue to carry it without any kind of complaint, and hey, we're at mile 2 now, what in the world are you doing? Well, you know, you said you needed this, so continuing on. Hey, you wanted to take my tunic. Well, you need a cloak also? The kind of influence that has is incredible, which is amazing how often people come to Jesus and Jesus has influence and appeals to the crowds because he is merciful and compassionate. It's neat to think about, you know, that all these sinners and tax collectors want to eat with Jesus. That's why. Because he's merciful. He's compassionate. And he shows that on these different occasions. Even providing opportunities for people to want to learn about salvation one way or the other. The Philippian jailer, you know, I mean, Paul has mercy on him, right? They're in the prison. They're able to be released. But this guy's going to die if they're released. I mean, this man might have been involved in abusing them and imprisoning them. And they're not like, well, you get yours. We're free. No, we're still here. And then because of this sort of mercy and compassion, what must I do to be saved? What? I mean, he's ready to learn because of this sort of generosity that's being shown and that sort of compassion. And again, I think about the different people that Jesus encounters, the people who cry out for Jesus to heal them. And they know he's a God or he's a man of mercy. You know, Son of David, have mercy on us, the blind men yell. He's providing this these opportunities and creating this influence because what he wants to do for people and what he wants to release them from and give them. Pure in heart, again, suppose hungering and thirsting for righteousness, appreciating that concept again. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the concept being providing peace with God and others. You need to think about one thing that Jesus is going to be called and prophesied to be in Isaiah 9 is a wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. And maybe this isn't the intention of that phrase, but you think about what counselors do. A lot of times that's what, you know, marriage counselors or school counselors providing this sort of peace, reconciliation. Breaking down barriers from tension. And that's going to be huge at the start of the gospel, right? At the start of Christianity. Because what's the biggest problem that we're going to have in the first century as Christianity begins? Jew and Gentile relationships. This hostility between them. And that's something that's mentioned in Ephesians 2:14 that, you know, Jesus tears down that dividing wall, breaking the enmity between man and God, but also, you know, that separation from Jew and Gentile in the temple, and as well as this gospel is going to be proclaimed to the masses, to Cornelius, etc. And that's a lot of what Paul is going to have to deal with. That's a lot of what Timothy's going to have to deal with. Hey, we've got racism. Rampant. And that just is destroying any kind of influence that these people can have on each other and what can be done. And to bridge those gaps, how much influence can be had by that? And then lastly, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think that's a really interesting one when we talk about influence. Because I think it helps us not get confused about what we're striving for when we're trying to influence. We're trying to be an influence of God. And when we start determining how influential we are by results, that's where we can really mess up. Because being the kind of influence that God wants us to be doesn't mean that we convert everybody or that everybody likes us and that everybody agrees with us. In some ways, unfortunately, you know, we have the peacemakers, but in some ways there is some hostility that we can possibly bring. All right? When Paul is going out there and he's teaching about this peace that Gentiles and Jews should have with each other that God has provided, what does it also create? A bunch of hostility for the Jews who don't want the Gentiles. And so certainly there's that aspect as well. Is that we're just trying to be a good influence of God. And, you know, we have these different calls to be of good reputation. That's a qualification of an elder. you know, above reproach, that kind of a thing. But obviously there's a limit and there's a realm in which we're wanting that reputation in that context. And if someone has a reputation of being someone who is just, man, they are out there preaching all the time and we hate him because of that, that's still a good reputation. That's still the kind of guy we want, and the kind of influence we want to have. And if preaching God's word and trying to create peace between races and whatever else it might be causes, you know, an uprising or people to hate us, then we're still being a good influence. And again, that's a major part of God's plan. And it is interesting to see how often people who are incredible influences had a life of martyrdom in one way or the other. I mean, even think about, you know, some of the historical figures who people just, in their own time, did not care for. I mean, Martin Luther King, we have a day in our nation that we celebrate in his honor, but if he was alive in his day, I mean, people, he got shot. You know? He was a martyr for his cause. He was, and it, but it created that much of an influence. Maybe that's another thing to appreciate, that our influence doesn't always only consolidate into our time here and now. You know, sometimes our influence is something that's transcendent. And obviously that's the case with Martin Luther King and some of these other historical figures. And obviously Jesus. He's not worried about getting the crowds to rally behind him when he's alive. But after his plan is completed. And if that means he has to die on the way, so be it. And if the apostles have to die on the way, so be it. If this creates opportunity for greater influence in the future, well, God's will be done. That's what Paul's all about. And so, Beatitudes are just a neat thing to go over in any realm, and certainly in the realm of influence, because they offer us so much. Again, neat to read those through and appreciate the Sermon on the Mount in that respect as well. And so, appreciate to have the study again and recover some of that material.
This is a great study, and I think it's so important. And I think we are so fortunate in this country, because I think just through this last year, I think of those that had family that were in the direction of ISIS as they were going through some of the Middle East, the members of the church that were really fearing for their lives during that period. I think of those members of the church in China that have to meet in their homes and whisper their songs and whisper their prayers so they're not incarcerated. It's going on today, literally today, as they worship and things like that. We're so fortunate. And so there's such a great influence that they have and we can have and understand that we're going to undergo this trial. There are things that go on in this nation. We stand and say things that are true that aren't popular or aren't politically correct. So it's amazing. Thank you.
Well, it doesn't necessarily want us to be a martyr, but instead of dying for him, he wants us to live for him and to be that example, to let our light shine before men, that they'll see our good works and glorify God. That's our whole purpose, to glorify God.
Amen. We'll appreciate all the comments, and we'll go ahead and close with that.